If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 5. If you did not bring a Bible, we have Bibles in front of you in the pews. I'd invite you to turn there on page 890. Let's read this together. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which was five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him.
Well, good morning. So good to be with you all, and just grateful for such a beautiful team of people that work to make it possible so that we can enjoy today like we already have. Just got back from Florida a couple days ago, and there was a little bit of traffic as we went through Tennessee and other spots, I guess, is spring break traffic. But it was a trip that was an idea that Kim had, which I think is just a great idea, with each of our grandchildren, Evelyn being the oldest. She decided, Kim said, "Hey, let's take each of our grandkids, if the parents will allow, on a 10-year trip." Not the trip lasting that long, but when they become 10, we take them on a trip. And so we were able to do that, and we went down to Gulf Breeze, Florida, and thoroughly enjoyed our time there. And there was just opportunities to see so many different things. One day of bad weather that we ended up using to go to the Naval Aviation Museum. And if you've ever never been to that, it's just an amazing trip opportunity to do that. But we got to see the Blue Angels, which just amazing gifted individuals. The training and all that's involved with being a Blue Angel. And how it worked out is Kim had registered with us to take this little boat out with the captain and a few other passengers with us, and it was called Little Toot. Little Toot was the name of the boat. It was just a cute little, and it had a little toot, toot, you know, it just was really cool. We felt really cool when we were in it, but we were there, and what was beautiful about it is that we weren't having to be on, you know, bleachers and watching this, but we were out in the middle of the Gulf there, and able to enjoy that as the jets are going by. But as it occurred to me, I said, "How long is this thing, Kim? How long are we?" She said, "Oh, it's a 3-hour tour." And I counted. I started counting people in the boat, and there were 7. That included the skipper or captain, and she turns to me and says, "Thurston, it won't be that long." And I said, "Lovey." And those of you that don't get that are just not watching Gilligan's Island like you ought. So But we made it back. We made it back, and it was just a great time together. Let's pray as we're looking into the Word together. Father, thank you for another opportunity to do this. We sing songs of praise, but we also open this incredible book, inspired of you, God-breathed, and it's the truth. And so we look to you and ask you for your work today in and through all of the aspects of this service. Thank you for a great time of fellowship together. And now as we're spending this time in the Word, I'd ask you, God, to do your work. So we give this to you, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. I do hope you have your Bible open to John 5. It's not the typical Easter message. I think you know that as you open the Word of God. Each of the Gospels touch on the resurrection because it is an important part of the story. But what we wanted to do as a church family is we wanted to give you a taste of what we do each and every week. If you're looking for a church, we would encourage you, not just because I'm not just encouraging you because I'm like, I'm the preacher, and so I'd like you to show up. I think we're blessed with a group of people at this church that desire to follow Christ and want to serve him. And so that's an invitation to you to make this a habit if this isn't a part of your life. But what we do is we work through books together, and we look at the Word of God as the truth. It's not this thing that has fables in it. They're nice little stories, and as we read them, we feel good about life, and we walk out here and go, "Wasn't that good? That was good." Sometimes some of the things that will be said are hard, and so I want to invite you in with our family for a moment. And I remember when I was in my teen years, my family was going through a difficult time, and there was actually another family in church that would allow me to come over on a regular basis, and they put up with me. And I remembered when it occurred to me that I was now part of the family, part of the group, that I wasn't just a guest, is when I got reprimanded at the dinner table. Mrs. Kuykendall said, and I knew, okay, I'm in. But it wasn't a positive experience necessarily, but it was a way of showing love. And so as we're looking into the Word together today, understand that this is family talk. This is family time as we're working through this. And this so that we land here in John chapter 5. The last time I was here preaching, we were in John chapter 4, and that's how we work. We work through the Word together. But I want you to understand that John has a purpose in what he's writing and how he's writing what he's writing. He wants us to understand and believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the person that brings salvation. And he's truth. And people are constantly thinking a lot about Jesus. Time magazine, in fact, when you came in out in the foyer, you saw a Time magazine cover talking about Jesus. This is a different one, and it comes up on a regular basis. I know that sells magazines, but it's also people are curious about Jesus. You ever think about the impact that Jesus had, even in our regular everyday language? People that don't even have an interest in things of God, his name will come up. Jesus' name comes up on a regular basis. You hear it in movies. And it isn't necessarily because they're praising him. They're using it as a cuss word. I've never heard anybody ever go, "Muhammad," when they hit their thumb with a hammer, or Buddha, or Confucius. But Jesus comes up regularly. And so there's a reason for that. Even in their cursing, they're saying something. And so we come to this passage of Scripture here, and we're learning as we keep learning about Jesus. And John 1 through 4, we've talked about the fact that there is the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. He's proving it by his signs. He's proving it by his miracles. And we come to a passage here that Pastor Jay just read for us that many of you know. If you've done church for a while, you saw the flannel graph. If you don't know what flannelgraph is, it's this thing that Sunday school teachers use to keep us somewhat in line and interested, okay? But they would tell these stories about the person that was healed at the pool of Bethesda. And you've heard Bethesda before. Famous hospital's named Bethesda. And so that thing has come up. And so we believe with the word of God that Jesus is the truth. And we also know that there's a bunch of half-truths that are out there in the world. Let me give you some half-truths that you and I hear on a regular basis. And if you're not careful, you would think that these are in the Bible. Let me give some of them to you. God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? You may have even said it. It's not in the Bible. In fact, God helps those who are helpless. Because if he could help, if we could do it on our own, we don't need him. Next one. God wants me to be happy. No. God wants you to be holy. And he knows that true happiness will follow as a result of that. Here's another one. This might be rough for you to hear, but I'm just going to keep telling you the truth. This is a half-truth. We are all God's children. Not everybody in the world is a child of God. The Bible makes that very clear. There's a reason why Jesus came. He made it possible so that we could be children of God by believing in his name. Here's another one, and I know this kind of goes against the folded stuff, but let's just go with it. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Some of you are like, that's a verse that, like, you probably have that on whatever. Let's keep going. Okay. Or this one, God won't give you more than you can handle. Yeah, I hear the chuckles, okay? Because you know there are times he actually gives you more than you can handle. Here's why. So that you would lean on him. So that you would go to him. So those are half-truths that are put out that some people actually think there's a verse reference tied to it. There isn't. Because they're not in the Bible. And so we come to this story today that I've read bunches of times in my life. Bunches of times. But something hit me in my study this week as I was thinking this over. I want you to just take a look, because what does this have to do with Easter? I want you to take a look with me what Pastor Jay just read. I want you to move beyond that. Just one verse. Look at verse 16. If you have your Bible open to John chapter 5, and look at verse 16. It says this, and this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. Persecuting, that's a word that also can be translated pursuing. So this story is the trigger for that. I know some of you are like, oh, please don't use that word, trigger, all right? But it's a good word as you think about, this is the thing that was pulled that as a result of it started something. And so as we work through this, you understand that when he says the Jews, he's not talking about the Jews all in Israel there, the children of Israel. He's talking about the leadership of the Jews. And he's saying, now from this point on, because of what just happened, which is what we're going to talk about in a moment here, this is what started them. That led to a crucifixion. That led to a death. That led to a burial. That ultimately leads to a resurrection. So point number one, if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin there, is hear the Christ. Hear the Christ. Look with me again at verse 1. After this, and so that's after chapters 1 through 4, after all these things that have proven the deity of Christ, shown that he's the creator God, show him that he can make water into wine, showing you and I that he can do amazing things in the lives of these Samaritans after he meets the Samaritan woman there, and he knows all these things about her, and lives are changed there, and he met earlier than that a ruler of the Jews, and he's educating him. This was the smartest guy in the room, and Jesus is educating him because Jesus is God. So after this, there is a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. John regularly will tie his stories to the various Jewish festivals, things like Passover, things like the booths and Hanukkah. But this reference is the only instance where he doesn't identify which one. And so, as a result of that, we can take from that that whatever feast it is isn't important enough for him to mention that. And so we move from there and we say, okay, so he's going back to Jerusalem. And I want you to know, every time Jesus shows up in Jerusalem, it's not a positive experience. I mean, we look back now, we're grateful that he did it, but usually something hard comes at it. Except for the triumphal entry, most of the time there's going to be something difficult that goes on when he goes to Jerusalem. And every time that someone in the Bible goes toward Jerusalem, it's up. It's the elevation traveled. It's always that way. And so that's what he's done. And this is where worship took place. And this is where the word was taught. And so he makes his way there. Let's keep going. Verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And so we have this location here that is a place where next to the sheep gate, and these pools, you and I would look at it as not necessarily as clean as what we would expect with our chlorine and how we want things to play out. Lots of different people are going into this pool for lots of different reasons, even to the point where they're using this pool sometimes to clean some of the sheep that are going to be sacrificed. So you and I would look at that as, that's kind of gross, but that's the days, that's the times that they were living in. But look at that name, Bethesda. It comes from two words, Beth, which means house. It's also my favorite Kiss song is Beth, but let's keep going here. Things you don't need to know in church, but we'll keep going. And then Hesed. Hesed is the loyal love. It's the merciful love of God. And so it's a house of mercy. It's the name that is tied to the Jews that are the most loyal. You ever hear of Hasidic Jews? They're the ones that are so into it that they're willing to grow their hair a certain way, lining themselves up with the law. And so we have here the house of mercy. But there doesn't seem a lot of mercy in this story until the merciful creator shows up, named Jesus. And this pool has these five porches, these covered decks on each side. And many believe that those five represent the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the law, the Ten Commandments. It was even on last night. It's usually on this time of the year. And I love watching that. And it makes me think of how amazing the story is of Moses taking them out of Egypt after all those plagues. And they come to that barrier of the Red Sea. And Edgar G. Robinson is going all off on Charlton Heston at that point and saying that this isn't going to work out as well. And then you see the power of the Lord. I mean, think about seeing that. I've always thought about that story, what that must have been like, those walls. Like, were they able to just, like, reach in and touch fish, you know, as they're going by? The power of God. That really happened. That's not just a fantasy. That's not just a fairy tale. That really happened. And so as a result of that, that was the man that they put their most trust in, the person Moses. And so the law is elevated. And so at this pool where these five porches are that remind them of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, it brings them to law. And we come to this third verse, and in some of your translations, you may even had been sitting there, and as Pastor Jay is reading it, you think, hey, wait a second, he skipped a section here. He skipped a section here. And I want you to understand that as we work through the English Standard Version, there's different texts that are used in translation, and there's some translations that will have certain things put in. We'll see that as we keep going through the book together. And so at this point, there is this pool there, and there is, what's going on is, there is a something that happens each and every time they are there. They're at this pool, and this man is sitting there, and Jesus picks him out of all of them. Look at this verse 3. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind. So he describes what kind of invalids they are, lame, and paralyzed. Now here's the section that is added by a scribe. They believe that was added by a scribe because it wasn't in the earliest of the contexts, earliest of the manuscripts that were given. And this is what it said. It said, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. And so what is believed is there's a scribe that was translating, and he thought, I know what the tradition is. I know what the belief was that made them think, if I could just get into that water quick enough, I'll be healed. I'll just write that in to help future audiences. But it wasn't put in the earliest of manuscripts. So many believe that what happened with that is that was the thing that they believed. It wasn't inspired of God. And I like that the scholars are honest enough about that. And they realize that we can handle that. And so we look at it, and so that's what was going on. There were individuals that would be waiting there, and the first one in the pool, after the water stirred, would, in their minds, be healed. Now, was there an angel? I don't think so. I think what was happening was, in the springs, and you've seen this in, I think you might have, with Hot Springs, Arkansas, or I think this happened for Franklin Delano Roosevelt when he was dealing with what he was dealing with. He would go to these areas that had those natural spring situations, and sometimes those would help people, and other times they wouldn't. But what the tradition was, or what they thought was, if I can just get into that water first, then I'm good. And so what they had created was this idea of competition. Be the first. Be the best. Try harder. Fight your way to the top. God helps those who help themselves. You see that we, even though we are blessed, if we can move around and do what we do, that we can do some of this too. We can have these kind of superstitions that if I just do this, this is the thing to save. Maybe if I were to sit across from you and we're having a talk and I was to say to you, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe in heaven? Yeah, I believe in it. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. And what would be the criteria for you going to heaven? Like, how would you know what needs to happen or things like that? And some of you might say, I try my best to follow the Ten Commandments. I want to encourage you today to help you understand the Ten Commandments don't save us. Us trying hard to be the quickest toward that, to competitively do this thing, and that somehow God's watching us, and we're doing life and we're juggling. And look, God, I'm doing well. I'm doing well. How long do you have to do that to get you in? How many good things do you have to do to outweigh your bad so that you're good? I want to free you of that, that's not the gospel. That's the law, the five books of Moses. That's the Ten Commandments. And that Jesus even took the Ten Commandments, because some of you go, you know, I've never committed adultery. Jesus goes, but I say to you, if you look at a woman and like, oh, really? I've never killed anybody. But I say to you, if you have hatred in your heart toward your brother, you've went against what I've called you to do. So Jesus lifts up the bar. And what he's getting from us is, I can't do that. He goes, that's right. I did it. And by putting your faith and trust in me, you're saved. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Verse 5. One man, so out of all that group of people of invalids there, and the description there is blind, and some of us are blind to our issues. Some of us are lame. We're just lame. Paralyzed. We're locked in. And one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now think about that for a second. 40 years ago, that's 1984. So 1986, if I'm doing my math right, all right? 1986, Reagan is president. All the things that went on in the 80s. That's when it started for this guy, up to today. And he's been waiting. And he's been longing. And Jesus singles out this man. And I find it interesting that it's 38 years. Because numbers can, I don't put all of my stock into numbers when it comes to the Bible, but numbers show up. You know how many years they were wandering in the wilderness? I used to think it was 40. Take a look at this. Deuteronomy 2, verse 14. The time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was 38 years until the entire generation, that is the man of war, had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. So they got 2 years off for good behavior, you know, whatever the case was. 38 years. And so there's a picture here of somebody, he's not wandering because he can't walk. But you could imagine what his life was like. He had to have somehow people carrying him there each day and then back wherever he lived and totally dependent. That's a hard way to live. 38 years. I want you to see that. I want you to get a grip of that so that you understand an opportunity is now coming. Look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, because Jesus knows everything, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, you hear that question. I don't know if you hear that question. Really? That's the question that Jesus asks? But you think we say some pretty dumb stuff on a regular basis. I tell people when I'm doing funerals that when people are going through the line at funerals, you'd be amazed at what they will say. And I've done it. They'll say, "How you doing?" "How am I doing? This is horrible." And most of the time we're like, "Fine." This isn't a bad question. Do you want to be healed? Because you do know, and I think you know this, we've done life, some of us have done life for a while, there are some people that I don't know if they want to be healed. You ever come across some people that they love drama? Like, literally, if something good was going to take them away from this thing that they've been doing, but they've gotten so used to living this way that if you were to take that away, they'd have nothing to talk about. Why do you keep dating that guy? That guy's a piece of work. I love him, but he's such a jerk. And they'll talk to their friend. "Well, listen, there's this Prince Charming that I can offer to you." "No, I still like dating the jerk." Why? Because they don't want to be healed. I just picked one thing. We could keep going on with a bunch of stuff. But Jesus asked the question because he wants to hear the guy's heart. Look at this. Verse 7. The sick man answered. He doesn't say yes. Here's what he says. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." So he doesn't say, yeah. He talks about the work that he needs to do to make it so that he would be healed in his mind. It's not, he doesn't realize who he's talking to. He doesn't realize this guy could take care of stuff. This is the person that could heal what I've been going through. Instead, he points back to works. Instead, he points back to what he thinks would fix the problem. Let's keep going. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now think about that. He's telling him to do what he cannot do. But Jesus makes it possible. And I put that before you. There's times where there are certain things in your life right now that you think, I cannot do this. And Jesus says, I can. Would you be willing to trust him on that? Would you be willing to look to him? The thing you've been doing, the thing you've been trying all this time to stop that habit, to deal with this thing, you keep going back to the things that were what haven't been working. I invite you to look to the Lord. And look what happens. And at once, the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. And I like this next part. Now that day was the Sabbath. Now he's trying to get us to understand something here. There's a reason why he says that at the end there. That day was the Sabbath. The Jews had bought into a system of false religion that leaned on things that had nothing to do with what God had planned for them. You see, Jesus is actually the Lord of the Sabbath. I've been to Israel. Back in 99, I was in Israel, and they are so into the Sabbath that on Saturday, there are elevators that are set. Let's say a hotel has two elevators. One is set for odd number floors, and one is set for even number floors. So that you don't have to do the work. This is the work. I'm not kidding. We would look at that as silly. But they would look at it as, I'm trying to be obedient to God. Because I'm trying to do what needs to be done. And when the whole creation order was set, when the law was put into place, he never said you couldn't do it. Here's what he said about working your regular job. I don't want you to be working at your regular job. But you could do things that needed to get done. But they had created this system to appease an angry God and make him happy. And so they had these listings of these laws. And what's ironic is the man's 38 years old. The law number 39 added by them was you can't be carrying your bedroll. Isn't that interesting? 39. You can't be carrying your bedroll. And so this is the system. This is the situation that this man, he's been healed. He's walking. He's got his bedroll. 38 years. You got to imagine if those limbs hadn't been used very long. You ever see the pictures of people with that? The stick legs? The situation as you look at them, and it's hard to look at. Have you ever looked at Holocaust documentaries? It's hard to watch. And he's walking. Well, everybody must be happy about that. Let's keep going. Point number two, here are the critics. Here are the critics. Look at verse 10. So the Jews, this is the Jewish leaders. Remember when we were looking at verse 16, the ones that were persecuting Jesus? So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. The Judaism that Jesus is dealing with at this time had this pious hypocrisy. And so instead of going, yeah, dude, I've seen you back and forth to the pool. This is so great. You're walking. No, it's like, what are you doing? Why are you carrying your bedroll? Do you see how stupid this is? This is the situation that Jesus has come to, a situation where there is false religion and it has taken power over a country. And Jesus comes to... Oh, by the way, false religion takes over all over the place. It's not just Israel. If we were to go around, you've seen it. People, we just heard recently, Moses and Mary Jane, they're heading to Portugal as missionaries. There's people that will crawl on their knees all the way to a statue of the Virgin Mary to appease God. They get to the point where they don't want the bloody knees anymore. They strap pillows and they just, miles of that. Oh, by the way, we could do it if we really looked at our lives, we might be doing it. And Jesus says, I want to free you of that. I don't want you to live like that. Let's keep going, verses 11 and 12. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. He's not like the guy later we find in John, where he's freed of blindness, who's praising Jesus. This one's like, wasn't me. Pointing fingers, he says, the man who healed that, he said, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, well, who is the man who said it to you, take up your bed and walk? And he goes, well, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was crowd in that place. Remember, this tells you Jesus looked like a regular guy. Jesus didn't glow. It's not like Jesus had this thing. Everywhere he goes, oh, that guy, something's different about him. No, he's just a regular person. But he healed him, and he doesn't know who it is. And he's got no answer for them. But as you read this, and we try to do this with the Word of God, as you read it, common sense-wise, does it sound like these people care about this guy? Does it sound like they're interested in him? Or doesn't it sound like they're upset about what's happened and they want to get the guy who did this thing that encouraged? So this is bad, right? We're all on the same page that this is bad? All right, let's keep going because we're going to see something here that I've never seen as I was looking at this story. I've never seen it in film put this way. But in study this week, I was like, oh no. This guy responded differently than I thought. Jesus did a great work here. You'd think after 38 years, this person would be so happy. He'd be singing the praises of this person that saved him from a dreadful life. But something else happens. Last point. Hear the command. Point three. Hear the command. Look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Now, by the way, to get into the temple, you had to be temple worthy, literally temple worthy. There were certain things you could not have as the situation of your life, and there is laws about this in the Pentateuch, in the Torah, in the first five books of Moses. There is laws about this. So he's able to actually go in the temple now, which is pretty cool. And said to him, so Jesus sees him. Look what he says to him. See, you are well. So it must occur to him. You're the guy. You're the one who healed me. See, you are well. Sin no more. I want you to see that. Because in our culture today, people don't want to talk about sin. At least this seems to be. And they want, by the way, they don't want Jesus to ever talk about sin. Or they've created a Jesus that doesn't ever, he's never judgmental. He's always nice. Jesus was rough sometimes. And so he heals this guy, sees in the temple, and he says, sin no more. Now you think about that. This is not a great evangelistic tool, okay? This is not one of those things, hey, and I could say that to you, keep coming to our church, stop sinning. Okay, thank you. That's helpful. Sin no more. And then this, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now when Jesus said that, there's validity to this. So Jesus is warning him about something. I don't want you sinning anymore because something worse than 38 years, he could be talking about eternity. Look at verse 15. It's our last verse. You've done well. 15. The man went away and told the Jews, now think about that, told the Jews, I've always had this guy dancing, happy. I can walk. I can dance. I'm not seeing it. I got to go with the Bible. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. We call that tattling. In high school, I remember they called them, oh, you're a narc, all right? Not very popular. And we could read a bunch of things, and I was looking at different commentaries on this. I like how John MacArthur tackles this. Listen to this. Here's the most shocking part of the story. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. He picked sides, didn't he? The Jews. That's the side he picked. Amazing. 4 decades of terrible suffering, healing, warning, the truth of forgiveness made clear to him. Sure, he walked away from Jesus and declared his loyalty to the Jews who hated Jesus. He knew they hated Jesus. He knew they were after Jesus. Everybody knew they were after Jesus. And he turned Jesus in. That's the power of false religion. That's the power of something that for years, those people didn't care about him. You ever have that? You've got friends that are your friends, but the cool people show up. And it's like, but I want to sit at that lunch table. And so I'll sacrifice my friendship, who I think are, and those people a lot of times, they don't care about you. And I'll go sit at that table. This is cool. And they're like, who's the dork? This guy, he's thinking, now I'm with the group that has power here, not realizing, no, this is the person that has real power. And you're not into him. And I invite you today to know the best, to know the person that truly cares. And instead of resting in, and you could go, but I don't even do church. But if you're doing something, that's your church. If I spend enough time with you, I know what you worship. I know what you invest in. I know what totally is the worship of your life. It may not be the God of the Bible, but there's something, because we're worship factories, and we're constantly looking for something to serve and worship. It could be just me. And that's false religion. I know people, they're banking their eternity on their box of experiences. That's what they're resting in. Today I want to invite you to rest in something that stood the test of time. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. There's a poem that it just hits me. I love this. Run, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. So we're on the beach. And you know, I've talked to you about this before. There's times when I've been on the beach or walking the beach, and it's exhausting. It's exhausting. The women just looking at me, and Kim is constantly, it's just rough. It's just rough. I don't know why you're laughing, but anyways. But something, there's, you know, you're observing the whole situation, and I'm sitting there, and we're watching, and at a certain point, a lifeguard runs past with those red plastic things that they're holding. And then another one runs by. And you hear about a kid that's out there, maybe caught in the undertow. And they're just running. Hasselhoff had nothing on these guys. They're running just as hard as they can run. And they're jumping in and just swimming out to them. And I got emotional. I'm just sitting there going, because doesn't it hit you when you got the kids and the grandkids? It's like, these things happen to people. That's hard. And what I've heard over the years talking to different lifeguards, sometimes what happens is they come across, and I'm not talking about that situation, I'm just talking about being a lifeguard. They'll come into a situation, and they'll come up on somebody, and they're drowning. And a lot of times, the lifeguard waits a little bit. You're like, would you help the guy? He's drowning. But what they found is that person will bring them down. They'll bring them down. They're fighting. I can do this. And they have to almost wait till it's like, now I can help you. Because you're helpless. And you may be here today, and you're just trying to tread. If I can just, I'll make it. I'll figure this out. And I'm saying, you can't. In fact, we aren't even like this, and God goes, I will save you. We're dead. Bible says we're dead in our transgressions and sins. We got nothing. We're just floating there. And I need to be revived. I need life. And that's what Easter is about. That's what makes this a different Easter message, is there is a person that saw a need and he acted on it and he brought life to a person that didn't even appreciate it. And so you may be here today. Somehow you got corralled in. You're here today. I want to say that's not an accident. We don't just do this. It's not nice. It's hard sometimes. Sometimes this book can say things that I don't like that, because everything in me wants to go a different direction, and God is saying, I want you to come my way, and here's his way. You're a sinner. You can't save yourself. You could never do enough good things. But there was a person who lived a perfect life and died. And by putting my faith and trust in him, because he not just died, but he was buried for 3 days and he rose from the dead. If you put your faith and trust in him, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I invite you to take that. That's what Easter is about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Bethesda, the house of mercy, the house of loyal love. And I ask you, God, I ask you, if there's someone here today that has never by faith reached out and trusted you, that Father, you would reach down and save them, that God, you would do a work, that they'd come to the end of themselves, that they'd realize, I cannot paddle anymore. I cannot do this. I need a Savior. And then look to you as Lord. Father, we give that to you, trusting you and thanking you. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.